You know, February is the month that people think about love. It's a month that many people celebrate Valentine's Day. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. That's fine either way. But just thinking about that, and, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about love. And so on Sunday mornings during the month of February, we're going to look at some of the things that the Bible has to say about the matter of love. And I want to begin this morning with the Bible's emphasis on the supremacy of love. We might also call it the priority of love. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, he begins with this thought of the supremacy or the priority of love. The chief place that love needs to have in our lives as believers. God wants us to be characterized by love. It is a primary characteristic that all of us need to develop. I think it was D.L. Moody that said if the church could just live in 1 Corinthians 13 for a year, it would make such a tremendous difference in the church and in the world if God's people would really develop the love that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll be looking, Lord willing, next Sunday morning at the characteristics of love, the practice of love as we see it in 1 Corinthians 13 as Paul describes it, and then the permanence of love as he concludes that chapter. But this morning, as we get to the exposition of 1 Corinthians 13, I want to just look at those first three verses that talk about the importance of love in our lives as believers. But think about this. Jesus said that every duty that we have toward God and toward men can be summed up in the word love. A lawyer, that is one who studied the Old Testament scriptures, came to him one time and asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets." If we loved God, we would fulfill the first four commands in the Ten Commandments. If we truly loved our neighbor as ourselves, we wouldn't have any problem doing all the things that God tells us in the second half of the Ten Commandments. You know, Jesus even said that love is the key to our testimony before the world. You know that Jesus said to his disciples, as recorded in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." What? If you have love one to another. That would be a distinguishing characteristic of God's people. It would be a distinguishing mark of the testimony of believers before the world, is the love that we would show toward one another. Peter said that love is the supreme duty that we have. Matter of fact, it's interesting that he says this in light of the end times. He says in 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8, "The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." He said, you know, the end of time is at hand. The last days are here, and you need to be sober. You need to be serious-minded. You need to live with purpose, and you need to pray. But even above all of that, as we come to the end of the age, as we face the last days, you need to have love one to another. Exercise fervent charity, fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Be loving one to another. And you know, God puts love and doctrine on an even par in the church. You know, doctrine is vital. We've got to have right doctrine. We have to stand on the truth of God's Word. But you know, it's possible for a church to have right doctrine and yet still be displeasing to God because the element of love is missing. Matter of fact, turn to Revelation chapter 2 for just a moment. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 13. We will get there eventually. It'll be the end of the message that we come to 1 Corinthians 13. But I just want to note this. In Revelation chapter 2, as we have the messages to the seven churches, and the Lord begins by speaking to the church at Ephesus. And if you are familiar with the book of Revelation, you know what God's complaint, what His criticism was of the church at Ephesus. But I want you to notice what He says in praising them. He says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy work, and thy labor, and thy patience, He says, first of all, I know that you're an active church, that you are actively serving the Lord. You're involved in ministry. And you're patient. You're bearing up under the trials and troubles of life without complaint. And he says, I know how you can't bear them which are evil, and have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. You will not tolerate false teachers and false doctrine. You're actively serving the Lord, and you're bearing up under the trials that life is bringing your way and the persecution, and you're rejecting false teaching, and you've borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first what? Love. You're sound in doctrine, zealous in service, but you got a problem. Love is missing in your church. You don't have the love that you need to have. Love for God, love for one another. And, you know, the Lord was, on the one hand, praising them that they were a faithful church when it came to doctrine and other issues. But he said, you know, there's a problem because you don't love one another. You don't love God as you ought to. You don't love others as you ought to. You've left your first love. What did Jesus say again to the disciples? John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because of the sound doctrine that you hold to. Is that what he said? No. Did Jesus care about sound doctrine? Absolutely. Did he refute the errors of his day? Absolutely. But he said, you know, the thing that's going to distinguish you before the world is not the sound doctrine, as important as that is. And please understand this morning, I'm not minimizing that. God's Word doesn't minimize that. But as important as that is, love is vital as well. And the world needs to see in the life of believers that we truly love the Lord, and that we truly love one another, and that we truly love the world. Lost souls around us. Years ago, there was an evangelist. He had been a pastor for a number of years up in northern Indiana. And as he retired from pastoring, he went into evangelism. But he preached a message that he entitled Diet and Climate. And in that message, he just emphasized the fact that the church needs the right diet, which is sound doctrine, God's Word, but it also needed to have the right climate. It needed to have love as well. And you know, it's unfortunate that many fundamental churches today have the right diet and emphasize that, and we're strong on doctrine, and we're strong in the fact that we hold to the right teaching of the Word of God. And yet, if we are not careful, we can lack the climate of love that goes along with that sound doctrine. I remember hearing years ago about two young men who were visiting door to door, and they talked with an elderly lady who was admittedly unsaved, and as they shared the gospel with her, she refused Christ. She would not get saved. And as they were leaving the house on the way down the driveway, one of those young men was heard to say, "Burn, baby, burn." That's not the heart of Christ. As important as the gospel is, that's not the heart of Christ. That's lacking the love. He should have walked away with a broken heart, weeping and even praying that somehow God would turn her heart, that she would receive Christ as Savior, even though she didn't that day. But instead, it's almost like he was rejoicing in the fact that this woman was going to spend eternity in hell. You know that Jesus never spoke disparagingly about or to sinners. That his heart was always broken towards them, and he spoke graciously to them. When Jesus dealt with that woman at the well of Samaria, he didn't call her a bunch of names. He could have, but he didn't, because he had compassion for her in her sin and her need. He didn't excuse her sin. He didn't overlook her sin, but he dealt with it in a loving way. Even when the nation of Israel rejected him, and he knew they were going to crucify him, he is looking out over the city of Jerusalem, and he's weeping over them. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen does her chicks, and you would not." And you hear the pathos in his voice, the heartbreak, as he says, "Oh, if you had only received me." And he said, "Now your house is left unto you desolate." And with tears, he announced the judgment that was coming on them. The Lord was looking down 40 years to 70 AD when Titus and the Roman legions would come and would overtake the city of Jerusalem and slaughter hundreds of thousands of Jewish people in very cruel ways. And the Lord knew that was coming. He knew that was the penalty for their rejection of Him. And yet he wept over the fact. He didn't rejoice in that. He had compassion on them. It was said that D.L. Moody could never preach on hell without tears. And you know, God's justice will be satisfied when he casts men into hell, but it won't be done with glee. Because God would rather men repent than be judged. In the book of Ezekiel, God says through Ezekiel, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Even through the prophet Hosea, God revealed his love for sinful men as he's thinking about Israel and their idolatry and their rejection of the covenant, their backsliding, as he says. And he says, "My people are bent to backsliding from me." But then he says this, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How can I love you. How can I give you up? How shall I make thee as Admah and set And how shall I set thee as a bow? My heart is turned within me, and my repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim." See, the heart of God, though, again, upholding sound doctrine and the truthfulness of the gospel, God still loves sinful men. And the heart of God for others must be our heart, and we must stand for the truth with diligence, but we must couple that with love. Frederick Faber wrote a hymn that speaks of God's love for sinners. It's entitled, "There's a Wideness." It says this, "There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea, and there's a kindness in His justice which is more than liberty. There's welcome for the sinner, and more graces for the good. There's mercy with the Savior. There is healing in His blood. For the love of God is broader than the measure of our mind. And the heart of the Eternal is most wonderfully kind. But we make His love too narrow by false limits of our own. And we magnify His strictness with a zeal He will not own." Nothing new under the sun, even as Frederick Faber wrote that hymn many, many, many years ago. He acknowledged the fact that in the church in his day that many made God's love too narrow by false limits that they set up. And they magnified His strictness with a zeal that He wouldn't own, like the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day who looked down their noses at sinners and would have nothing to do with them instead of trying to reach them with the gospel and bring them to Christ. I'm reminded as I think about all this that we all must be thankful that God is merciful and gracious toward the wicked and toward sinners, because that's us. And there was a day when we were without Christ and somebody had compassion, hopefully shared the gospel in a compassionate way, but we heard the gospel and we heard of the love of God that caused Him to send His Son to be our Savior, and we turned in repentance and faith and believed on Christ, and we were forgiven and we experienced the love of God. And the day we live in light of that love. And again, if you're here this morning and you have never done that, today God loves you. And God has provided, because of that love, a salvation for you in the Lord Jesus Christ through His death on Calvary. And God wants not to judge you, but to forgive you. And if you'll simply come to Him admitting that you are a sinner and need His forgiveness, believing that Christ died for you and paid for your sins, and ask God to forgive you and save you, He will do so. And by the way, the only ones that Jesus spoke harshly to were who? The self-righteous religious leaders of His day. Those harsh religious ones who thought they were doing the work of God, but they had a zeal that God would not own. And so God wants us as His people to be loving, and even as we would hold to sound doctrine, that diligence in doctrine would be coupled with a love for others, that without love, we're nothing, and our ministry is worthless. And that's what Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians 13. But, you know, as we think about this, let's begin by answering this question. What is love? If we were to define the word love that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13 that's used throughout the Bible, it's the love that God has toward us, the love that He calls us to have toward others. But what is that love? Well, let me share with you some definitions, and then let me just kind of sum up what these individuals are saying. Someone said that love, the agape love that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13, is a deep concern and affection for God and men that results in self-sacrificing actions for the good of those men and the glory of God. Someone else said that love is a self-sacrificing desire to meet the needs of the cherished object. It is a selfless concern for the well-being of others. And then in Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, he defines this word love this way. He says, Christian love, whether exercised towards the brethren, that is other believers, or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It doesn't always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. That love seeks the welfare of all, and love works no ill to any. That love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. When you think about love, the love that God wants us to have as believers, love for Him, love for others, love for one another, this love is, first of all, it's selfless and sacrificial. It is a giving love, a love that gives even to the point of hurting, you know, giving till it hurts, as somebody said. Giving even when it costs me something. That's the kind of love that God is wanting all of us as His children to possess, to act out, to live out in our lives. A love that is so concerned for others that we're willing to sacrifice and give of ourselves, even as it costs us something, to help others. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That the love of God is seen in the fact that He gave His Son. He made the supreme sacrifice of giving His Son to be our Savior. It's been said you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And the love that God is calling us to is a love that gives. If at some point in our lives, if at some point in our week, in our day-to-day living, if we are not making sacrifices for the blessing, the benefit of others, in some way or another, then we're not living out the love that God wants us to have towards others. Again, this is not something that's theoretical. This is something very practical that we can see whether we are living this way or not. As you think back over this past week, as you think about the interactions you had with other people, were there times when you made sacrifices for their well-being? Maybe it was in your home, maybe it was with your spouse, or with your children, or perhaps your parents. Maybe it was on the job or out in the community, but there were obvious times when you were demonstrating the love of God as you made sacrifices for others. Love is selfless, it's sacrificial. It is also determined. You know, the Bible says God is love. In 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You know, there's an interesting statement that John makes there. He says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Now, on the one hand, he's probably saying that anybody that really doesn't have love in their heart is not truly born again. But on the other hand, I think we can understand this, that, you know, the measure of our love for others is the measure of our knowledge of God. In other words, the more that we know God, the more loving we will be. And if we are not living a loving life, it is an indication that even as a believer, that I don't really know my God. Because the more that I know Him, because God is love, God is constantly sacrificing for the well-being of mankind, for the well-being of His children. And if we are not doing that, it's an indication that we don't really know our God. No matter how much we may say we know Him, no matter how much we may talk about how much we love Him, if we are not living out this kind of love, we don't really know Him the way we think we do. That's what God says. And God's love, the love that God wants us to have, is determined by His character, not by the character of those that He loves. And this is important to understand. You know, Romans 5, 6 through 8, it says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us. We weren't good. We weren't righteous. When God demonstrated that He loved us, He did so by dying for us even while we were yet sinners. That God loved us even though we were not lovely to Him. That there was nothing in us that would compel that love. God loved us because it was a determination of His heart, because it is part of His character. And God is calling us to love others, not because they are lovely. The love that God wants us to have towards others is not based on something we see in them that draws out that love, but rather the determination of our hearts that because God is love and God has loved us, that we are going to love others even when they are unlovely to us. You know, Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus was giving His Sermon on the Mount, He said this, "You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Love your enemies, and do good to them, and pray for them, because that's the way your Father loves. He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Listen, unbelievers love people that love them. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Do not even unbelievers salute their brethren? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You're to be like your heavenly Father who loves even His enemies, who makes the sun to shine every day and sends the rain at the right times, even on those that say that He doesn't exist, and those that would curse Him, and those that would persecute and attack His people. And yet still, God loves them and shows that love in the way that He takes care of them. And it reminds us that love is not primarily feeling, but it's action. You know, I've never personally counseled a couple in this way, but I've heard many pastors and counselors talk about couples coming to them and they're struggling in their marriage and even thinking about divorce, and they'll make a statement like this, "Well, I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore." And what they're saying is, "I don't have those warm, fuzzy feelings that I had when we got married or when we started dating." But you know what? That's irrelevant. I mean, I know it's nice to have those feelings of love. But you know, those of you that have been married a long time, you know that you don't have those feelings every day. Some days you do, some days you don't. But you don't stop loving somebody just because you don't have loving feelings towards them on a particular day or at a particular moment. Because love is not primarily feelings. And the love that God wants us to have towards Him, towards others, towards our families, in any relationship that we have, God's not asking us to have, first and foremost, a feeling for that person. Often that follows. Often that'll be a part of it. But what He's telling us to do is to do the things that demonstrate love. Whether you feel like it or not, whether that person that you're supposed to be loving is making you feel loving towards them or not, love them anyway. And what we often find is that if we do loving things, we will develop loving feelings. That the feelings often follow the actions. And so we're to love others. And even the love that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 13 is to be a love that is not primarily feeling but is action. A determined love to love others even when we don't have any natural inclination to do so. Even when something about them actually repulses us. You know, we might look at somebody's lifestyle and it's detestable to us. And we would reject them because of the way that they live. And God says, love them. Regardless of what you think about their lifestyle, love them anyway. Again, Jesus, that woman at the well of Samaria, He loved her in spite of the things that had gone on in her life, the immorality of her life. You might not be attracted to people because of their economic status. you know, they're maybe you're middle class or upper middle class or even wealthy, and they're not, and they live in poverty, and maybe even they're, you know, maybe even dirty poverty. And you say, ooh. And God says, no, say, you know what, I need to love those people. I don't need to criticize them or condemn them for the way they live. I need to love them and reach out to them. It may be because of their intellect. Maybe they're not as smart as you are. Their IQ is not as high as yours is. By the way, you know, unless you're an Einstein or somebody like that, there's always somebody smarter than you are. Just keep that in mind. There's always somebody more talented than you are. There's always somebody smarter than you are. You know, Peter was the acknowledged leader of the apostles. And then along came Paul. But you know what? The Lord used Peter and the Lord used Paul. And both of them were important. Both of them were, you know, Paul's intellect far surpassed Peter's. But God used Peter and God used Paul. Peter wrote Scripture, Paul wrote Scripture. Peter would say that some of the things Paul wrote were hard to understand, and yet God used them both. Maybe it's because of their religious affiliation that you're turned off from them, and God says, love them anyway. I ran across this illustration of a church member who was once asked why God so made so many Muslims. And I understand there's a problem with the question, but overlook that for a minute and listen to the answer that this person gave. A church member was asked, why did God make so many Muslims? And the response was to fill up hell. Not loving them because of their religious affiliation. Rejoicing in the fact they don't know Christ as Savior, and they're not going to spend eternity in heaven. And yet God loves them. And God wants to save them. And so God calls us to love people even when they are unlovely to us. Even when there's nothing within them that would draw out that love from us. And even they might even repulse us by their something about them that would turn us off. And yet God says love them anyway. Because that's the love that God has for us. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, among other things. And understand this, if we are not loving, it's an indication that we are not filled with the Spirit. Because when the Spirit is in control of our lives, those characteristics, those nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit happen when the Spirit is in control. And the more the Spirit is in control and the longer we've been saved, the more we are dominated by those things. But as the Spirit controls our life, He produces within us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so, whenever I am not loving, that's an indication that at least at that moment I'm not filled with the Spirit. As those two young men walked down the driveway from that lady who had rejected Christ, and that one fellow said, burn, baby, burn. He might have thought he was filled with the Spirit, but he wasn't. And you have to wonder, too, if he can walk away from that with that kind of an attitude and not being filled with the Spirit, that there's a good possibility that when he was sharing the gospel with her, he was doing it in a very critical or negative way. She might have picked up on that, and she was repulsed from the gospel by his attitude, perhaps. I don't know. But I know this. He wasn't filled with the Spirit, or he wouldn't have responded the way he did. And so God calls us to be loving people, to love as God loves. And that love is demanded of us. That Paul states here in 1 Corinthians 13 that without love, everything else is worthless. As he says in verse 1, that loving others is essential to effective communication of the truth, to, if you will, passionate preaching or witnessing or teaching. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And in Paul's day, the gift of tongues, and by the way, Paul, this is in the context of spiritual gifts, so the things that Paul mentions here all pertain to gifts that were being exercised in the church. And he said, even if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, all the languages, whether earthly or heavenly, and by the way, tongues in Bible times, even as God gave the gift of tongues, it was the ability to speak a language you had never studied. God just supernaturally gave people the ability to speak a known language. It wasn't some gibberish. In fact, the word unknown, whenever it's related to tongues in the discussions about the gifts of the Spirit, it's in italics because it's not in the original. These were known languages. Acts chapter 2, as the apostles spoke in other tongues on the day of Pentecost, people were saying, hey, that's my language. I'm hearing my language here. How do they know my language? They never studied it. But the Spirit of God gave them that. But Paul said, you know, even if I had that gift and I could speak with the tongues of men or even the language of angels, if I could speak that language, whatever it is, he said, if I'm not doing it out of love or with a loving heart, it's like noise. Someone said, without love, all the truth that I utter will be worthless, strident noise to those who have to listen. Like a cymbal that crashes right next to your ear. You know, that wasn't music, that was noise. Or, you know, maybe as parents and the kids are running around the house and they're loud and rambunctious and you finally say, you know, I've had enough of that noise. You guys need to go outside. Do parents say that anymore today, by the way? This is what happened when we were kids, right? You know, the parents said, go out and play outside. You're making too much noise. And Paul said, you know what, if you don't have love and you're preaching and teaching the Word of God or you're witnessing or you're talking to somebody about spiritual things, but you're not doing it out of a heart of love, he said, to them, it's like so much noise. It's irritating. And the gospel message will be limited in its effectiveness. It may even be without effect if it's not preached in love. Henry Drummond wrote a classic on 1 Corinthians 13 called The Greatest Thing in the World. But he was talking about this verse 1, and he said this. He said, missionaries can take nothing greater to the heathen world than the impress and reflection of the love of God upon their own character. He said, it is the missionary and not his words that impact others. Character is his message. And then he talks about in the heart of Africa among the Great Lakes, he says, I've come across black men and women who remembered the only white man they ever saw before, David Livingstone. By the way, Drummond lived in the days of D.L. Moody in the 1800s. But he said, you know, as I went to Africa and I went to the areas where David Livingstone had been and I met these people, and he said, as you cross his footsteps, that is Livingstone's footsteps in that dark continent, men's faces light up as they speak of the kind doctor who passed there years ago. They couldn't understand him, but they felt the love that beat in his heart. They knew that it was love, although he spoke no word. Erwin Lutzer, in a book entitled Pastor to Pastor, wrote a chapter on preaching, and he said, you know, sermons with good content sometimes fall flat because they are delivered without an absence of feeling. No love behind the message. Many who preach, he said, have no fire in their bones. George Whitefield preached with intensity. But Whitefield wrote to a friend, he said this, speak every time as if it were your last. Weep out, if possible, every argument, and as it were, compel them to cry, behold how he loveth us. Whitefield, by the way, I've not read any of his messages, but everything I hear, my understanding is there was a man who was strong in denouncing sin, but he said, you know, preach in such a way that people will walk away saying, behold how he loves us. That even in passionately proclaiming the truth, it would be evident to people that he loved them. And Paul says, look, it's great to preach the Word of God, but you need to do it with love. There's an old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Ephesians 4:15 says we're to speak the truth in love. And you know, sometimes reaching people with the gospel of Christ will require us to build relationships with them. Loving relationships. Sometimes you're going to have to get to know them and communicate to them, first of all, that you care about them as a person before you ever share the gospel with them or as you share the gospel with them. And we have to be careful because, you know, sometimes we can be so zealous for truth and we communicate it in such a way that we're really glorifying ourselves and not God. And we're not really interested in the welfare of the person we're trying to reach. We just feel good because, hey, man, I told them the truth. But I sure told them what was right. Well, you may as well have kept your mouth shut. It didn't do any good. Not if you did it in that heart without love. Paul said, listen, communicating truth apart from love is worthless. That loving others is the real estimate of who you are. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, what does he say? I am nothing. I am nothing. You know, prophecy was in those days, again, before the Bible was complete, God gave revelation directly to men, even in the church. You know, in those days when the church met together, the Bible was not complete. And so, you know, God may give a message to you. You might have walked into church one day and you said, folks, I've got a message from God today for our church. He put something on my heart this morning. And it is a revelation from God. That doesn't happen today, but it did in Paul's day. Sometimes it came through tongues as God was revealing truth to His people. And the prophet not only received direct revelation from God, he also proclaimed that. Mysteries were biblical truths that couldn't be understood by human reason, but only by divine revelation. So he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries, and I have all knowledge. That's the ability to understand what has been revealed. Maybe, just to kind of bring it down to where we live, we might say it this way. You can know the Bible from cover to cover. I mean, you can have a deep knowledge of the Word of God, the contents of the Bible. You can understand how it all fits together, how the Abrahamic covenant ties in with things that are said in the book of Revelation. But if you don't, you know, you can be all that and even have a reputation for being a great preacher and teacher of the Word of God. But again, if you don't communicate that truth in a loving way, then in God's sight, He says, you're nothing. It doesn't matter what men say of you. It doesn't matter what kind of a reputation you have. If you don't have love, Paul said, you are nothing. In the sight of God, no matter what your reputation is in the sight of men, in the sight of God, you are nothing. A man went to the doctor and the doctor told him, he said, you have a bad heart and you need rest. So the man called up his boss, who was a Christian, and said to him, you know, the doctor said, I need rest. And the boss said this to him. He said, you know what? I have an inward strength that enables me to carry on. You see, the problem is he didn't show any compassion for the man he's talking to. You know, I have a bad heart. Doctor says I need rest. Well, what's wrong with you? You know, I mean, I God just enables me. I need rest too. God enables me to keep going. What's wrong with you? And though he was communicating truth, again, the love, the compassion was missing. Paul said we can have all faith so that we could remove mountains. We can have that reputation of being one who gets answers to prayer and takes bold and successful steps for God. But if we don't love others, we're nothing. And then he says, loving others is essential for eternal rewards. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but if I don't have charity, it profiteth me nothing. It doesn't do any good. It won't last eternally. You know, as we came to the end of last year, a lot of people gave stuff, material goods. They gave cash to charities, not because they cared about the people that would receive them, but simply because they wanted a tax break. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with getting a tax break. If you're giving and it's legitimate to get a tax break, take it, but don't give for the tax break. I mean, you can do that, and the tax break is your reward. But if we give because we love others and we know that the things that we give will be a blessing to them, or the money that we give will help them in some way, then we're giving out of a love for them. And God will reward that. Even a cup of cold water given in the Lord's name will be rewarded. We can all be guilty of giving, even giving to the church out of duty or self-esteem. You know, if I don't give, what will people say about me? And we give for the wrong motives. We don't give because we love God and we love the church. We love the people of God and we want to see the church prosper because it's God's work and God's people. And if we give just out of duty because we feel like we're obligated to give, then there's no reward eternally for that. It's tempting to say, give it anyway. But there's no eternal reward for that. We're encouraged to give to missions. We encourage you to do that here. We ought to do it. But again, we don't need to do it out of duty or because if I don't, somebody will think less of me. But because we love the Lord. Paul said, even if I give my body to be burned, Even if I give my life for Christ, or even if I give my life to save somebody else, if I don't do it because I love God and them, he said, I won't be rewarded. By the way, today most of us are not having to give our bodies to be burned as martyrs for Christ here. But sometimes giving, again, is giving of ourselves. But, you know, even that sacrifice, if it's not done because we love God and love others, it's of no value. We're to give willingly because of love. You know, there's a hymn in our book that I've never heard it. It's a Ron Hamilton song, but it's you don't need to turn, but it's number 145. And the title is Love As I Have Loved, and it says this. When our Lord was speaking to the crowd, a beggar came who fell down before Christ and called out his name. The disciples quickly came and they turned the man away till they saw the Lord's compassion and they heard the Savior say, Love as I loved, give as I gave. These are the people that I came to save. Love as I loved and I will shine through. Let others see my love in you. Yesterday, my time was filled with vain and empty things, and I was so busy with all that life brings. People crowded in my way, but I pushed them all away. They were just a senseless bother till I heard the Savior say, Love as I love, give as I gave. These are the people that I came to save. Love as I loved, and I will shine through. Let others see my love in you. We were talking about giving money. Sometimes giving money is a loveless substitute for giving ourselves. Sometimes it's easier to sacrifice our money than it is our time and our energy. And then it becomes a loveless giving. And so, again, as you think about your life, as you think back over this past week, can you see, remember how you demonstrated God's love for others in this past week? Because God says, this is vital. This is not optional. This is not just, well, it's a good idea. No, this is essential. If you don't have this, everything else you're doing, God says, is worthless. We're going to look at the characteristics of love. What is it like? But I think we've done enough. We've covered enough of that this morning that we can understand. And so, are you loving others as God loves you? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you experienced His love and salvation? If not, you can be saved today, and we'd love to help you to settle that matter. We're going to sing number 400 in just a moment. It says, Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. The last verse talks about our love for God. But as we sing in just a moment, if you don't know Christ, you can come, and we'd love to take the Bible and show you how to accept Christ as your Savior today. As a believer, if God's convicted you about a lack of love in some area of your life, some relationship, and you'd like to talk to Him in prayer this morning, your altar's open, you can do that. Or even just if you want to ask Him to make you more loving, you can come and kneel and make that commitment to Him this morning. Let's stand together for prayer, and then we'll sing together. Our Father, again, we just thank You that You love us. Thank You that in Your love You gave sacrificially, giving Your Son as a sacrifice for our sins, loving us even when we were unlovely. Now, Father, help us who know You as Savior to grow in that kind of love towards others. And Father, again, we pray for one here that has never experienced that love and salvation, that today they might put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.